Tonight, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. And last Wednesday night, we looked at the end of chapter 4, where Paul was encouraging the Thessalonian Christians regarding their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who had already died. And it seems that one of the concerns that they had was that somehow their fellow family members in the faith, other believers that they loved and cared for, who had already died, that somehow they were going to miss out on something with regard to the second coming of Christ when he would return. And Paul is just reassuring them, comforting them with the fact that whether we are alive when Christ returns or whether we have already died by the time Christ returns, either way, we will share in that glorious inheritance together. And we will both be a part of that glorious event. At the end of chapter 4, he talked about the fact that those who have already died, they will be raised from the dead. And they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we who are alive still when Christ returns, we too will be caught up in the air and we will join together in that glorious event when the Lord Jesus returns. Well, in chapter 5, he's going to be continuing, I think, along the same line. And this time, in this portion, he's going to be talking about the suddenness of the Lord's return. And the fact that it could occur at any moment, and how we as believers should be ready for that. And so let's read these 11 verses, and then we'll go back and look at it together. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing." And so let's go back and look at this. And the first few verses here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Paul is talking about the suddenness of the return of the Lord, particularly as it relates to unbelievers, those who do not know the Lord. And so he begins in verse number 1 by reminding the Thessalonian Christians, he says, "Brothers and sisters," again referring to them as family members in the Lord, "about times and dates, we do not need to write to you." Well, why is that? Well, probably for a couple of reasons. One is Paul has already been with them and he has taught them about the coming of the Lord. And no doubt when he was with them before, he gave them the truth about the second coming of the Lord, really from the words of Jesus himself, where in Matthew 24, we read that Jesus himself says, "Now concerning the day and the hour, no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but only the Father." And so no one knows the day or the hour. That's from the Lord Jesus himself. Paul no doubt taught them that when he was with them. And so he's saying, "I don't need to write to you about dates and times because," verse 2, "you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." This is a common way of referring to the return of the Lord, really all throughout the New Testament. You can see it in the words of Jesus. Peter himself in 2 Peter 3 speaks of it in these terms, as a thief in the night. And so this was a teaching that was universal across the church, coming from the Lord Jesus himself and then taught by all the apostles and throughout all the churches. And that is that the day of the Lord, the timing of it would be unknown. No man knows. So there's no need for us to write to you about times and dates because we don't know the times and dates. And just behind that, it seems like there might be a possibility that there were some false teachers, maybe an element of false teaching, that was trying to get them to believe something about times and dates. And maybe Paul is trying to correct that. He's trying to give them a little bit more clarification about this and make sure that they're not being led astray by those that would give them a false warning about when the Lord Jesus Christ would return. And if you think about it, those kinds of false teachers have been with us for a long time. And they pop up every now and again where people tell us, oh, it's going to happen on this date or it's going to happen on this time. One of the commentators that I was reading this afternoon made mention of a particular group of Christians in Korea in 1992. And one of these teachers convinced a whole host of Christians to follow and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return on a particular date in 1992. And what did they do? They believed him. And so they sold their possessions, they sold their houses and everything because they thought the Lord's coming back. Well, 1992 came and 1992 went, and it caused a lot of people a lot of distress. Some people even committed suicide in light of that. False teaching is very dangerous. Even just as recently, just a few years ago, Harold Camping, you probably heard Harold Camping making claims about a certain date. Well, those dates have come and gone. And he was wrong, just like every other false teacher has been wrong when they try to set a particular date for the coming of the Lord. The point is, we don't know. And that's really an amazing thing for me. When you read Jesus' words in Matthew 24, and he says, no man knows the day or the hour, and yet you have all these people trying to set the day and the hour and put it on a calendar. I don't get it. I don't know.
You know.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. When you've got something that clearly said by the Lord, no man knows, and yet somebody's declaring, I know what it is. Here's the day. That's a red flag. Don't follow that person. But it's amazing to me how somebody can just ignore that clear black and white statement of Jesus and go on and continue setting dates. And so Paul is saying here, we don't know. Nobody knows. Because the Lord Jesus said it's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, why does he use this metaphor, a thief in the night? Well, even the Lord Jesus in the Gospels expands on that, doesn't he? Because what does a thief do? A thief comes when you don't expect him, right? You don't know when a thief's going to come. If you did know when a thief was going to come, you'd be ready, right? You'd be on guard. You'd have your gun ready, and you wouldn't let him break into your house and steal all your stuff. But that's how thieves operate. Thieves operate based on the unexpected, right? They come at a time when you don't think they're going to come, which is why they're able to get away with it so many times. And so the idea of a thief in the night is that which is unexpected, that which is surprising, that which catches people off guard. And Paul also refers to this as the day of the Lord. And that is a theme that runs all the way through the scriptures, even going back into the Old Testament prophets, this theme of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, in its broad meaning, is really a day, a time in history in which the Lord intervenes in history. And often it is an intervening in history for the purposes of judgment and or of salvation. And so the day of the Lord is kind of like a two-sided coin, depending on which side you're on. So if you're part of unbelievers, if you're part of the wicked, then the day of the Lord is you're on the side of judgment. But if you're of the Lord's people, then the day of the Lord is salvation for you. It is, to use an example, on the day that the flood waters came, the people were drowning in the waters, but where was Noah? Noah was floating on top of the same waters that were destroying everyone else. And so it was a day of the Lord. It was a day of judgment for some, but it was salvation for others. Same thing with the final end time day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus returns. It will be salvation for some. It will be judgment for others. And so it's going to come on them suddenly. And in verse 3, Paul elaborates on that a little bit more. And he says, when people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so he really brings in two metaphors here, a thief in the night and a woman in labor pains. And I think the thing that draws those two metaphors together is that which comes on you unexpectedly. The idea of labor pains is, even with our modern technology, women don't know when they're going to go into labor. You know, it comes on them quickly, and they can't predict it. Same thing with a thief at night. You can't know exactly when that's going to happen. It's sudden. It's unexpected. And so what's the point? Well, the point is not that we should sit around watching the skies for the Lord to return, right? That's not how you can be ready. The way that you can be ready is what he's going to talk about beginning in verse number 4. The only way that you can be ready is not necessarily to watch up in the skies and be ready, but to live your life every single day as a follower of the Lord and a believer of the Lord, ready at any moment when he might return. And that's what separates the believer from the unbeliever. Because none of us knows when it's going to happen. The unbeliever doesn't know when it's going to happen. The believer doesn't know when it's going to happen. But the difference is in our condition of preparedness. One is prepared, the other is not. And so in verse number 4, he says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Now, don't understand verse 4 as meaning they know when it's going to happen, because they don't. But why will they not be caught off guard? The reason they will not be caught off guard is not because they know when it's going to happen, but because they're prepared. I mean, let's just go back to that metaphor, that illustration of a woman in labor pains. A woman who is nearing her term doesn't know exactly when she's going to go into labor, but she's prepared, isn't she? I mean, she probably has a bag packed. She probably has made preparations. She knows that at any moment, she might have to pick up that bag and get in the car and go to the hospital. So she doesn't know the day or the hour, but she's made preparations, right? Well, same thing with a thief. You can't sit up all night with your gun ready for a thief. So what do? You make preparations the best that you can. You lock your doors. You might get an alarm if you want to. But you do your best to make preparations, or you lock up your belongings somewhere. So you make preparations. And so verse number 4 is not saying they know when it's going to happen, but it's not going to overtake them like a thief in the night. They're not going to be caught off guard because they're going to be ready. They're going to be prepared. So verse 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And I think we can understand fairly clearly what Paul is saying here. All throughout Scripture, there is a contrast between light and darkness, isn't there? I mean, even from the very beginning of creation, God separated the light from the darkness. And throughout Scripture, light and darkness are used as metaphors of righteousness and unrighteousness. And so he says, you, brothers and sisters, you are of the light. You are of the day. And the interesting thing about that, too, is that these phrases, children of the light, children of the day, point to the future reality of the kingdom of God. In other words, we are children of the kingdom. We are children of the kingdom of light. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Paul says in Colossians. So we are children of the light, children of the day. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is with the future coming kingdom of God. We are not of the people of this world who are groping around in darkness. So we don't belong to the wickedness, to the darkness of this world. There's a separation between God's people and those who are not God's people. So then, what he's going to say in verse number 6 is, since this is who we are, verse 5 is about our identity. You are the children of God. You are the children of the Lord, children of the light. You belong to his coming kingdom of light. So then, this is how we should live. Verse 6. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. And what's very interesting about this is in verse number 6, Paul refers to others. Well, back in chapter 4, he also referred to others, to the rest. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, like the others, like the rest who have no hope. And so who is he referring to by the others or by the rest? He's talking about unbelievers, isn't he? He's talking about those who live in darkness. And notice how he refers to them. He refers to them as being asleep. Now, what does he mean by that? Back in chapter 4, he was talking about those who sleep, but he was talking about those who have died. Now he's talking about people who are asleep, but he's talking about people who are still alive. And I want you to see the contrast. Back in chapter 4, he was talking about believers who had died. They were asleep, but they were spiritually alive, weren't they? They were physically dead, but they were spiritually alive, and they had the hope of future resurrection. Now he's talking about others who are asleep now while they're still alive. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually asleep. And so he says, we should not be like them. Don't be like the rest who are spiritually dead, spiritually asleep, spiritually lacking in awareness. But let us be awake and let us be sober. And the idea of sober, obviously, when we think of sober, we think of the opposite of drunk, right? And he's going to talk about that here. And he uses drunkenness, not only literally, people literally getting drunk, but also drunkenness as a metaphor for people who are not aware, not alert, not ready, not thinking clearly. And so he wants us to be alert, thinking clearly, straight-minded, ready, prepared. Verse 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Here he's going back to verse number 5. We are children of the light and children of the day. We're not children of the night and children of the darkness. So those who are in the night, they sleep, they get drunk, they're unawares, they're oblivious to what's going on around them. They have no alertness. So we are not of the night, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Again, alert, awake, clear-minded, thinking about what is happening in reality, in terms of physical reality and spiritual reality, eternal reality, clear-minded. So we belong to the day, we belong to the kingdom of Christ, we are sons of God, so therefore let us be sober, clear-minded, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It's interesting the three qualities that he mentions. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the same three qualities he mentions at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. All of those are Christian qualities, and they pop up time and time again all throughout the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love. These are things that should be a part of every Christian, shouldn't they? Can you be a Christian without faith? You can't. You can't be a Christian without faith. I mean, that's like the entrance into the family, is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is essential. It's a gift of God that he has given to us. Every Christian has faith, and it's a faith that needs to be there and needs to be growing and increasing throughout our whole Christian lives. Can someone be a Christian and not have love? No. John says in 1 John, if somebody claims to love God but doesn't love others, he's a liar, right? So Faith is essential to Christianity. Love is essential to Christianity. And earlier in this letter, he's already talked about the Thessalonian believers, and he praised them for the fact that they had faith and love. And earlier, he was encouraging them to grow and mature in that faith and love. And so we should as well. We should grow in faith and love. What about hope? Can you be a Christian without hope? What's the hope that he's talking about here? He's talking about the future hope of Christ, isn't he? The future hope of resurrection, the future hope of salvation at the day of the Lord. Yeah, hope in the cross and in what Jesus bought us at the cross, right? And the fact that Jesus not only died for us, but he rose again, conquering death in the grave, so that we have hope in new life. We have hope in eternal life. And so he's saying, we need all of these. We need faith, we need love, we need hope, and we need to be growing and increasing in all of these. And notice the way that he refers to them. He uses the same kind of metaphor that he uses in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the spiritual armor of God, doesn't he? In Ephesians 6, he has a longer list of the armor of God. Here is just a real brief list, but we get the same idea, don't we? It is faith and love as a breastplate. Breastplate as a part of an armor was the part that covered the most important organs, the life-giving organs on a soldier. It was an important part of their protection. The hope of salvation as a helmet, again, covering the most important parts of the body, the breastplate, the helmet. We need faith, hope, and love in this spiritual battle that we're in. And even though we are children of light and we belong to the kingdom of light, we still live in a world that is composed of people of light and people of darkness, don't we? And there's still a spiritual battle that's going on, and we need to be prepared for that spiritual battle because it's a real battle. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness in high places. So this is a very real battle against spiritual forces, and faith and love and hope are the essential ingredients that we need and need to be growing and strengthening in this spiritual life that we live. And so that's who we are to be. He's given us faith and love and hope. Let's wear them. Wear them every day. Put on this clothing of faith and hope and love. And live differently than the world. That's how we're prepared for the day of the Lord. Because we belong to God and we're living differently than the world. We're living in the will of God. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9 is talking about God's sovereign love for his people. It's talking about God's sovereign love for his people. God did not appoint us to wrath. We are not destined for wrath. We're not chosen, we're not elected for wrath, for judgment. We are destined, we are appointed for salvation because we are Christ's people. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The day of the Lord is not going to come on you like a thief in the night. Not because you know the day or the hour, but because you belong to Christ and you have been prepared. You belong to him. And at the end of time, when the Lord Jesus comes and he separates the sheep and the goats, you, he says to the Thessalonian believers, he is confident in their standing in Christ. Why? Because he sees faith and hope and love in them. He sees the signs of God's work in their hearts. And so he can say about them, he can say about himself and those who are working with him, that we belong to God and God has not appointed us to judgment, to wrath. Rather, he has appointed us to salvation and to be welcomed into the kingdom of the Lord. That's hope, isn't it? That's a great hope. Verse 10, how do we know this? How can we be guaranteed this? It's not because of us, is it? It's because of Christ. Verse 10, He, that is Christ, died for us. And I think assumed within that is the rest of the story, and that is he also rose again. He died for us. He rose again for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This goes back to chapter 4, doesn't it? Goes back to that discussion in chapter 4 of if we're still alive when Christ returns, we will live with him. If we are believers in Christ, then we've already died when Christ returns. We'll be resurrected and live with him. And so whether we are awake, that is still alive when Christ returns, or whether we are asleep, that is dead, physically dead in the grave when Christ returns, either way, in Christ, we will live with him. Because of what Jesus did for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. He did this work on the cross for us so that we would have eternal life with him. And so Paul is just encouraging them. He's encouraging them that we have a hope, an unshakable hope, a hope that no one can take away from you. Why? Because Christ bought it. Christ bought it. Christ died for us so that whether we die or whether we live, we will live with him. That's a Christ-bought hope, and it's an infallible hope. It's a hope that cannot be taken away. Therefore, encourage one another. That brings encouragement, doesn't it? They were grieving. They were hurting. They were distressed over loved ones who had died, perhaps even died because of the cause of persecution, because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were sorrowing for those believers who had died. And maybe part of that sorrow was a misconception that they had about what would await them when the Lord Jesus Christ returned. And Paul is comforting them by reminding them that we both have the same destiny. Whether you're still alive when Jesus comes back or whether you've already died when Jesus comes back, we're going to spend eternity with him. And so encourage one another and build each other up. And notice how he ends it. Just as in fact you are doing. He encourages them. He praises them. He says, I know you're doing well. I know you're doing some great things for the Lord. You have faith. You have hope. Your testimony is spreading abroad. Keep doing what you're doing. Do it even more and more. And that's just a reminder to us that, and let me encourage us, that wherever we are in our Christian faith, we've not arrived. Wherever we are in our Christian faith, we've not arrived. No matter how much our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope can grow. No matter how much we love God and love one another, our love can grow. No matter how much we believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith can grow. As I believe it was Peter who said, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We believe, but Lord, continue to gird us up, strengthen our unbelief. There's always room for us to grow. And I think that one of the lessons that Paul is communicating to the Thessalonian Christians here and to us is that the more that we live out our calling as children of the light and live it out in Christian behavior, sober-mindedness, love, faith, hope, Christian charity, the more that we live out our status as children of light, the better prepared and ready we are for the coming of the Lord. Because that day is not going to take us like a thief in the night. Why? Because we're children of the light, not children of darkness. And so I think that the main lessons from this is, one, there is a world of unbelievers who is not ready for the coming of the Lord. They're not ready. In fact, what are they saying? Peace and safety. Everything's going along just fine. Everything, there's no need to worry, no cause for concern. Just like on Sunday night, we looked at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's future sons-in-law. When Lot warned them about the destruction of the city, what did Lot's future sons-in-law say? We're fine. They laughed at him. They mocked at him. peace and safety. And there's a whole world that is saying peace and safety and everything is fine. And you try to warn them about the fact that a holy God is going to judge sin, and they will mock. It's going to overtake them like a thief in the night. They won't be ready. As much as we can, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, let's continue to warn them. Continue to warn them. Continue to give the gospel to them. And the Lord may be pleased to open their eyes to see that that judgment is coming and that there's a salvation to be found in Christ. But for us, I think the lessons for us are twofold. One is, let's continue to live out our calling as children of the light. Let's be sober-minded. Let's be people of hope, faith, and love. And in that way, we are prepared for the coming of the Lord. And the other application for us is the very end of in verse 11. This is something that we can encourage each other with. Encourage each other, build each other up as fellow believers in Christ with this future hope that we have. Because I believe the future hope that we have is what gives us courage, gives us motivation, gives us strength for every day. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if only in this life we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, aren't we? So what is it that gives us hope and courage and strength and motivation day by day? I think the only thing for us as believers is the fact that Jesus died for us so that we would live with him. That future hope propels us forward. And so Paul could say, I keep pressing on. I keep moving forward. I keep reaching out for the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for which he has called me heavenward. So we keep reaching forward because we have that future hope. So let's keep encouraging one another with that. Remind each other of the future hope that we have so that it will affect how we live today. So let's close our time in prayer together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that tonight, as we've just meditated and reflected on these truths for a few minutes tonight, that your spirit would teach us, would open our eyes to understand its truth, that the spirit that you've given to us would help us to apply and to put into practice the things that we've read tonight. And Lord, may these words of yours be things that we just not only think about during these few moments together, but also as we leave and go home, that your word would continue to be in our minds and on our hearts. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us through Christ. Thank you that he has died for us, risen again for us, so that we may live together with him, with you forever. Lord, bless us as your people, as your children, as a family of God. And Lord, help us to continue to be children of light and to shine our light in this community. Lord, we pray your blessings upon our church and upon each of our members. And we pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.